You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
We are in book number 60. After tonight, we'll be down to 6 books in our journey through the Bible. We'll be done. And I don't know what I'm going to preach after that, but we'll figure something out, I guess. I do have a lot of things that I'm excited to preach through. And it's not, I don't know what to preach. I'm not sure which book or which series to head into next. So I'm praying about that. But we're going to have made it through. For those that might be visiting from out of town, we started a year and a half ago on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights going through books of the Bible, one book per service. And it's what we call a survey, kind of a 10,000 foot view of that book. And some of the books, the shorter ones, we can dig into a little bit deeper. Others, we have to give kind of a big overview. Genesis has 50 chapters. You've got to give a big overview to do that in 30 or 45 minutes, kind of a big picture. And one of the goals on this is to give all of us a picture and an idea of what each book is for your own personal study, so that then you will go, and as you're reading through the Bible, you'll have a resource, whether it's those handouts, we gave a binder that you can put those handouts in, whether it's going back online to our archive of these messages, and let's say you're getting ready to study or read through 1 Peter yourself 6 months from now, you'll have a resource available. You can go back and get a big picture idea kind of what's happening. And for most of the New Testament, what's happening is different people are writing letters to churches and Christians. That's what's happening. We've gone through this just to have the big picture view in your mind of the New Testament. The first 4 books, we call them, talk to me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call them the what? The Gospels. The narrative story of Jesus' earthly life and ministry covers about 30 years of history. And when Jesus was on earth, and we went through all of those, and we gave you a lot of different things, what each one, kind of the angle that each one came from. And we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about 30 years that Christ was on earth, 33 years. And then you have the book of Acts. So the Gospels is what Jesus did while he was on earth. The book of Acts is what Jesus did through his disciples after he left earth. And we're studying that verse by verse on Sunday mornings. And then after you get past the book of Acts, the rest of the New Testament until you get to Revelation are letters. They're letters that are written to churches. They're letters that are written to Christians, to individuals. They're letters that are written to pastors. We looked at the pastoral epistles. They're letters that are written to groups of churches or groups of Christians in a certain region that are scattered abroad. And understanding who's writing it, who it's being written to, and what the purpose of the book is, it helps so much. I gave the illustration. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say what? Rejoice." Now that's a good command. Okay, I'm supposed to always rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's a good command that I'm supposed to rejoice, but when you understand who wrote it, the Apostle Paul. Well, what did he face in his life? A whole bunch of persecution, trials, hardships, heartaches. And where did he write that letter from? He wrote it from prison. Well, that changes that command a little bit. Here's somebody that's known, we would say, almost nothing but heartache, writing from prison, a place he probably didn't want to be, in terrible conditions. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." That changes when you understand who wrote it and where they were writing it from. So that's what the purpose of this series has been. 1 Peter, I think your notes probably say it there. I've entitled this A Handbook on Suffering. A Handbook on Suffering is the title that I've given to this study of 1 Peter. It's 5 chapters. Again, remember when it was written, there were no chapter or verse divisions. It was just a letter, but we have divided it for ease of reading. Several hundred years after it was written, it was divided, given those chapter and verse divisions. 5 chapters written by Peter, A Handbook on Suffering. So who was the writer? The writer was the Apostle Peter. Peter, if you'll recall, Peter and Paul, Peter had gone to evangelize the Jews. He had gone, Peter, the one that walked on the water, Peter, the one that denied Christ three times, Peter had gone after Christ's death, and he had gone, he was the apostle to the Jews, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but through their ministries, they both ended up ministering to, preaching to, and working with both groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And again, in that day and age, that might seem a little strange to us because in our society, we have more than two religions. There's really more than two separations of people. But in Israel at those times, those were the divisions, Jews and Gentiles. Socially, religiously, those were the divisions. And so Peter was the apostle to the Jews, but in this book, he does not write only to the Jews. This book is written to Jews and to Gentiles. The key verse, and the Bible doesn't tell us what the key verse is, but as you study, I've selected 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Would you read those verses aloud with me? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Ready? Begin. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's a book about walking and living righteously in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of misunderstanding. It's a book, and that's why I chose those as the key verses, that you would walk right so that those without would see the difference in a Christian's life when they walk through a valley. It's a handbook on suffering. Here is how you should walk through this. Why? Really, because the world is watching how we suffer. The world is watching how we respond. The key word, if you haven't figured it out yet, is suffering. Key word is suffering. Suffering, words related to the Christians in times of great trials, found about 16 times in these five chapters. The root word that where suffering comes from in the Greek, that word here, you'll find 16 times in these five chapters. And may I say this? We've talked about this in recent, I don't remember what message, but somewhere recently. But the call to follow Christ is a call to suffer at times. The call to follow Christ is a call to suffer at times. That's sometimes not the prominent message in 2019, even from pulpits and from churches. We like a prosperity gospel, live for God and everything gets easier. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. Live for God and everything's blessed or you'll prosper. Sometimes there's seasons of prosperity and sometimes there's seasons of want. Sometimes there are seasons on the mountaintop and sometimes in the valley. And we have done our people a disservice as pastors to not remind them that the call to follow Christ, Jesus himself said, take up your cross and follow me. If they hated me, he said, they'll hate you. That doesn't sound like a prosperity gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a joyless life. It doesn't mean that it's a terrible life. It's the greatest life in all the world to know Christ as Savior and to follow him and to give your life to living for him. There is no better life. But in our effort, I think, to praise him for the wonderful life that it is, we have kind of framed it that it's when we think of a blessed life in American mentality, that means bills are paid, health is good, job is secure, family's all happy, like everything's great and everything's not always great. And then what happens when we get that mentality that following God means everything's great is the first time something's not great, what happens? We get disillusioned. Well, I thought I gave my life to God. And like remember the Israelites? What did they say? Would to God we were back in Egypt. Life was easier back then. Oh, no, it wasn't. Life was terrible back there, but it's amazing. You get out and you start following God for a while and a trial comes your way. And the trial was they were a little hungry. Back in Egypt, the trial was they were slaves under a taskmaster that got beaten and they cried out to God, God, deliver us. God delivered them mightily with 10 miraculous plagues. And what happened the first time a trial came, all of a sudden it was, man, why'd you bring us out here? Why don't you leave us in Egypt? What, there wasn't big enough graveyards back there? And if we're not careful, If we get the mentality that following God, I've used the illustration, and it's a good one. My father-in-law, he would teach preacher boys when I was in Bible college, and he had a saying. He would say, the ministry is great. And he said it all the time. And the ministry is great. And what he was trying to get across is, hey, guys, you that are going to go serve God, the ministry is great. You're going to love serving God. But it's interesting. We all define great a little bit differently. If we're not careful, even as young preacher boys, we can get the idea. That means the ministry is always easy. That means everyone in the ministry is always going to love me. That means when I go to pastor a church, everyone's going to be 100% behind me, and no one's ever going to get mad at my preaching, and no one's ever going to think that I offended them or nothing bad. The ministry is great, and the first time the ministry isn't great, if I'm not careful, wait a second, I was lied to. No, I wasn't. He was teaching us it's the greatest life to follow Christ, but the same is true. We need to understand as Christians, the call to follow Christ is a call to suffer at times. If we don't understand that, we will not endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's what the Bible tells us to do, endure hardness. So if that's true, that means sometimes it's going to be hard. The Bible tells us, be not weary in well-doing. I'm doing right, why am I tired? I'm doing right, why am I discouraged? I'm doing right, why am I defeated? I'm doing right, why did somebody hurt me? I'm just trying to follow God, why did I lose my job? I'm trying to obey the Bible, why did I get that call about my health? I tried to love people, why did that person backstab me? Because sometimes the call to follow Christ is a call to suffer. It's a good thing to remember that, because your Christian life and mine is going to walk through seasons of suffering. And if we're not ready for that, what can happen is we walk away when those seasons come. Why? Because I was under the impression it was all going to be roses. It was all going to be easy. And that's not always the case. So 1 Peter is written for Christians who have faced and will face great hardships and trials of their faith along the journey of life. And may I just say this again by way of introduction, and we'll jump into the points. If America continues in the direction politically and socially and just in our overall national mindset toward the things of God, if we continue in the direction we're headed, I want to let you in on a secret. It's not going to get easier to be bold, outspoken, committed Christians. Now, I'm not trying to be a doomsday prophet. It's not going to be easier for your children and mine to live consecrated Christian lives according to the truths of Scripture. It's not, unless God sends a revival and something changes, it's not going to get easier in America. But I want to let you in on another little secret. Again, God never promised that it was supposed to be easy to be a Christian. And so we need to understand, when we face persecution, and we haven't really faced that yet, but when we face that, when we face suffering, how do we respond? I believe the church is not going to become more welcome by society, and the truths that we preach are not going to become more popular. I believe in time, and maybe not very far away, we will see legislation banning certain things from being preached and labeling them as hate speech. Churches will face trials and opposition for discrimination, for not allowing certain lifestyles to be accepted or endorsed. And again, I'm not a pessimist, but I believe that those days lie ahead. And you say, oh no, by the way, those are the times when you look in Scripture, the times of persecution is when the gospel multiplies. It's when the gospel goes crazy. Why? Because you have to really decide. I'm not just kind of in the Christian life. Well, it's kind of a good life to live, and I get the best of both worlds. I get to enjoy the world, and then I go, and I get to do my religious duty. You really have to decide, am I all in for Christ, or am I not? The wheat and the chaff, they get divided. Am I gonna? And if I'm all in for Christ, then guess what? I am going to go all in. I'm going to preach and tell everybody I can about Jesus. And if I'm not, I'm going to walk away. And the Bible says, I would rather that you are hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. With a few hot Christians, if you will, as we saw in Acts, God can do amazing things and set a country on fire. So by the way, while persecution is bad for our comfort levels, persecution is not always bad, and in fact is almost never bad for the church. Encouraging message, isn't it? Okay. So Number one, I want you to see on this handbook of suffering, Peter, how do we know Peter wrote it? First verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered in these areas, northern Turkey, what is now modern day northern Turkey and some other areas, he writes to a group of Christians, not specifically a church, but a group of Christians that were scattered in some different areas. And I want you to, I'm just gonna pull out a few thoughts on suffering here tonight and we'll be done. I want you to see number one in verse number six, a season of suffering. He jumps right into what this is for. He tells who it's for. He talks about, you know, who God is. And then he says in verse number six, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. A season of suffering. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, notice it, though now for a season. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. For the Christian, there is no suffering that has no light at the end of the tunnel. There is no suffering that is hopeless. There is no suffering that does not have an end to it. And I think it's a good thing to remind us if and when we're walking through a valley that one, we know eternally there is no suffering that will never end. God is gonna deliver all of us from this. As the songwriter said, I read the back of the book and we win. And we can understand that no matter what we face down here, we have eternity with him in heaven. But may I say this, even the sufferings of this life and even persecution, most of the time for you and for me, when we face trials, it's a season. And here's what happens in those seasons. Sometimes we make some mistakes. We do some things and we do some things that we end up regretting and it ends up compounding the problem. In your seasons of suffering, keep your eyes on Christ, understanding this is a season. Joy comes in the morning. There is light at the end of the tunnel, even though I can't see it right now. I look at the life of Joseph when he was in the pit, when he was in Potiphar's house and he was in the prison. He couldn't see that God could ever turn any of that into good. But as he stayed faithful through that season, God blessed him. What about Job? Other than Jesus Christ, there has been nobody that walked the face of this earth that has had a worse single day than Job. And Job lost everything. He lost his 10 children. He lost his health. His 10 sons. He lost his relationship with his wife. He lost his business. And what does the Bible say? As Job walked through that as a Christian, I preached a message several years ago here, how to get to chapter 42. As Job walked through that season of suffering, drawing closer to God, not running from him, what happens? That season ends and God pours out blessings. It's good to remind yourself, this might seem like an impossible season of suffering, but God sees the end when you and I don't. In those seasons, keep your eyes on Christ. Stay in God's word. Seek godly counsel. You know what happens when you walk through a season of suffering? You're in no place to make major decisions. You need to get to God's word. You need to get to godly counsel in your life. Why? Because they can see things that you can't see in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trial. I've heard it said this way. Don't make a major decision when your decision maker is broken. Have you ever had something in life where your decision maker was broken? I don't know what to do. And here's what happens. Sometimes when our decision maker's broken, we make a fatal mistake or a terrible decision that sets us off in a path. Oh no, remember it's a season. Emotional stress and suffering in our lives impacts our ability to think rationally and wisely. Admit the season you find yourself in and rest in Christ. Number two, I want you to see the value of suffering. Would you read verse 7 aloud? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Ready? Begin. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? The value of suffering. The trial of your faith, what is it? More precious than of gold, the value that it has. Though it be tried with fire, it be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible teaches us here? You know what 1 Peter in his opening remarks reminds those he's writing to? When you walk through suffering, it gives you a chance. Number one, it gives an opportunity for you to be purified. We talked about this in James, I think. Not, Lord, how do I get out of this situation? Lord, what do I get out of this situation? It gives you a chance to be purified. But you know what it also does? It gives you an opportunity to bring praise to God. When you walk through a season of suffering and you stay faithful to Christ, guess what happens? Others look and say, wow, their God must be strong because no human could walk through that. Wow, there's something different about them. They're, find the value in your suffering. That's what he told these writers, those he was writing, his audience, those he was writing to in 1 Peter. He said, it may be a season you greatly rejoice. I don't greatly rejoice in seasons of manifold temptation and heaviness, but he said, you should greatly rejoice. Why? Because God can use that season to purify you and to bring praise and honor and glory to God. And when you see him, there will be praise at his appearing because you walked through that suffering as a Christian. Number three, I see strength in suffering. Strength. Where do you find your strength in suffering? Verse number 13, chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Guard your mind in seasons of suffering. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look to the end. Don't make decisions today about what feels good. Think about when I see God, how am I going to have wanted to walk through this trial? Verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What does he say? What we need to ask God for strength to do what? In the midst of trials, to keep our eyes on Christ in the midst of trials, to keep walking in obedience, not well, this is what everybody else in the world would do in this time of trial. No, I'm going to keep doing right when I don't understand. I'm going to stay faithful when I don't feel like going to church. I'm going to go to church. When I don't feel like reading God's word, I'm going to read God's word. When I don't feel like praying, and he said, be obedient, not fashioning yourselves after the former lusts of this world. Don't respond like the world responds in your time of suffering. No, look to the end. Think about when you're going to see Christ. Follow his example, obey scripture, and live consecrated, holy lives. Number four, our call to suffering. Chapter 2, verse number 18. Chapter 2, verse number 18. Follow along if you will, please. I want you to see this. The Bible says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Okay? So God says there are some authority structures in your life, and as a Christian, don't just obey, and we could maybe use employer-employee relationship on this application, or somebody in your life that has authority over you. Don't just obey the ones that you like, that treat you well. He said those that are froward. Now that's a word we don't really use. Froward, F-R-O-W-A-R-D. That word means perverse. That means wicked. It means evil. You know what it says? You know what he says here? He says in verse number 18, but also to the froward, when you are facing suffering, even from somebody that's supposed to be a leader or is a leader in your life, you should walk through it. Now notice what it says in verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. There's God is pleased when you and I suffer even when we don't deserve it. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He said, well, if you do wrong and there's consequences to your wrongdoing, you're no hero because you walk through and take your lickings, if you will. But if you didn't deserve it, Job, and you walk faithfully through it, this is thankworthy. This brings glory to God. Now I want you to read it. Verse number 21. Would you read it aloud with me? 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Notice what he says. Ready? Begin. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Notice what it says. Who did no sin. He didn't deserve any suffering. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What does he say? For hereunto were ye called that you should walk in his steps. How many of us Christians, we say, I want to walk in the steps of Christ. I want to follow the leadership of Christ. He's my example. I want to live like Christ. We all say that, don't we? You know what Peter said? You know what that means? Walking in the steps of Christ means when you did nothing to deserve the hurt, the persecution, the suffering, the hardship you're facing, you receive it joyfully and you keep staying faithful. Even hereunto were you called, what? To receive suffering wrongfully. And when you do that, you picture Christ. You and I probably never reflect the Lord Jesus Christ more than when we face suffering that really we don't deserve. And we walk faithfully through it. That's what he said. Our call, and again, it's a good reminder, we have, as Christians, we have been called to take up our cross and follow him. What does following him mean? What was his cross? His cross was undeserved. His cross, he didn't deserve any of that. And he says, you need to do those, walk in his steps. Verse 21, even hereunto were ye called, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What is the example? What is the calling? To suffer wrongfully and keep loving, to suffer wrongfully and keep serving, to suffer wrongfully and keep fulfilling the purpose why God put you here, to stay faithful in the midst of suffering. First Peter gives this handbook on suffering. Again, the prosperity gospel doesn't talk much about our call to suffering, but the early Christians understood much of this. They were facing unjust suffering for following Christ. Our comfortable Christianity often doesn't know about that call to suffering. Number five, the right reason for suffering. The right reason for suffering. Chapter 3, verse number 14. Notice what he says. But and if ye suffer, chapter 3, verse 14, for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. By the way, we use that verse a lot about being ready to talk. And in context here, what he's saying is if you suffer for doing right, people are going to look and say, how do you do that? How do you stay faithful when, and you're going to, he said, be ready to give an answer. How do you still have hope in your life when you're facing this trial? Be ready to give an answer. It's God in me that gives me hope through this suffering, not my own strength. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. The right reason for suffering is because you love God and you're doing right, not because you're living fleshly and doing wrong. Sometimes we suffer because of our own stupidity. You ever been there? I have. We get in trouble and we have consequences because of something stupid we did. You're not a martyr if you gossip about everyone and wonder why you don't have any friends. That is not Christ-like suffering. If I go out and get drunk and get pulled over for a DUI, we're not facing persecution. Well, this society just doesn't like Christians. I can't believe they would put me in jail. No, this society doesn't like drunk drivers. Sometimes we need to delineate, why are we facing these trials? Why are we suffering? Is it because God has called us to suffer and to show his glory? Or is it because of we're suffering for the wrong reason because we got ourselves into a problem there, into a pickle? There will be enough suffering to come our way. We don't need to try to bring any more on with our evil doing, 1 Peter said. He said, it's better if you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Number six, our example in suffering. We've already seen that once in the earlier verse, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. These are beautiful verses. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. When you suffer, isn't it crazy? Paul and Peter and others, they talk about when you face trials, be happy. Rejoice gladly. I will gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is he saying? What does the Bible say about Jesus? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He suffered undeservedly, and there was a joy that he was looking toward. I'm doing this to fulfill God's plan and God's will for my life, God the Father, and to bring redemption to mankind. You and I, our example is Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what it says right there. It says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Seek to walk through trials, pain, and heartaches the way that Christ did. Number 7, our response to suffering. Chapter 4, verse number 12. Again, these are such, you need to go back, I hope you will this week, go back and read these 5 chapters. There's so many things that I'd love to pull out here, but for the sake of getting through the chapter, we'll just pull a few out. But look, good reminders here, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What did Peter say? Christians, don't get disillusioned because you face suffering after you gave your life to God. Think it not strange that you have a fiery trial. Notice what it says. Would you read the first 2 words nice and loud of 1 Peter 4, verse 13? 1 Peter 4, verse 13, the first 2 words nice and loud. Ready? Begin. But rejoice. Would you read that again? Ready? Ready? Begin. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Notice it says rejoice, it says glad, it says joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, what's that word there in verse 14? Happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where then shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Our example in suffering is to rejoice. Our response to suffering is to rejoice. Our response to suffering is to be happy. Our response to suffering is to stay faithful. Our response to suffering is to not be ashamed that this came into our lives. Our response to suffering is to look to Christ. And that's what he says, your response. Don't think it's strange. Our response to suffering is not to say, why would God let this into my heart? Our response to suffering is, God has let me walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. What a great book. And then I go to the last verse. What do we do when others are suffering? Peter's writing to Christians that he knows are facing persecution for their faith. And what are the last words that he gives them? Verse 14, he challenges them. Would you read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, the last verse of the book aloud with me. Ready? Begin. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I understand this was probably just kind of a, like we say, best or your friend or sincerely. This was kind of a standard closing. You'll see this a lot in the letters where they just close. But even when they do that, every letter where they close is a little different in the words that they give. The intros are a little different. The endings is a little different. And what does he say? He says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all. What does he say to them when others are suffering? What you should seek to try to bring to their life? Charity and peace. Love those that are walking through a trial. Love the Christian that is hurting. We saw it in Galatians 6. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you know of somebody that's going through a trial, you don't need to, or that's facing heartache, or in times persecution comes to the church or the Christian, or a health issue comes up, or a loss of job, we don't need to pile on and create more turmoil in their lives and talk about this on social media and send this text message. What does he say? He says, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Show love to each other while you're hurting. And peace. Now, we can't give peace, but we can sure mess up peace. We can help. God's the one that gives that peace, but we can share that love. And he says, when others are suffering, this handbook on suffering, he ends it, charity and peace. We could have gone through a lot of other things here in this book, but just pulling a few things out, I'd encourage you to go back and read these five chapters. I think the takeaway for me is, if I'm gonna follow Christ for a lifetime, it's not all gonna be smooth sailing. And that's a good reminder for all of us. Trials will come, sometimes of our own making, other times not. Heartaches will come. Misunderstandings will come. People will call you an evildoer when you're not. It's a good reminder, don't think it's strange, this fiery trial. It's a good reminder, whereunto you are called, arm yourself with the same mind. In our lives, remember, suffering generally is a season. Stay faithful, stay close, keep your eyes on Christ. Remember the value in suffering in verse number 7. Where do you find your strength in suffering? We saw that. Our call to suffering, the right reason, suffer for doing right, not wrong. Our response to suffering is to rejoice, to be glad, to be thankful. God, thank you for letting me walk in the steps of Christ. And when others are suffering, seek to give a kiss of charity, love, kindness, bring peace. Don't bring more turmoil. Try to bear a burden, lift a burden. Don't add a burden to it. And we can do that when people are hurting. We can add burdens to them by things we say, by the ways we respond, by things we do to them. Well, they deserved that. I could have told you that was coming. There, you know, somebody's child chooses another direction in life. Well, I saw that coming 15 years ago. It's none of your business. If any of our children grow up to love God and serve Him, that's the grace of God in our lives. And if they don't, pray for one another and give a kiss of charity. I just use that as one illustration. But bring peace. Don't bring turmoil when people are hurting. Suffering, the call to follow Christ, is a call to suffer at times. First Peter knew that. These Christians were facing great suffering. And so he gave them this handbook on suffering. Lord, Some simple thoughts. I feel like more of a devotional tonight, but I pray it was a help as we look and understand this letter written by the Apostle Peter to Jewish and Gentile believers that were facing persecution for following Christ. I pray that we would understand in our lives, Lord, there's going to be times of misunderstanding, of being uncomfortable, of being hurt, of heartbroken, and those opportunities are times for us to show the love of Christ in our lives. They're times for us to walk in His steps. Lord, I know of some in this room that are facing some heartaches and some suffering. Some that have physical needs and physical trials. Some that can't even be in church tonight because of that. Others that, Lord, have great burdens in their family and with their loved ones, with their children. Others have some struggles and some needs with the path you've called them to. And Lord, there are many in this room. I know nothing of the trial, the heartache that they're facing, or that we might face somewhere in the coming weeks, months, or years. But help us to remember, maybe when we're walking through that season, to go back to 1 Peter and to read those five chapters and to remember this was a handbook on how the Christian should walk through the suffering times, the suffering seasons of life.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.